My name's Ian. It's a great morning. It's good to be here. I'm part of the team here at Seeds, and this morning you've got something exciting in store for you. A couple of weeks ago, this Measure Up series began with the idea that, as someone said to me once, comparisons are odious. In other words, it stinks when we compare ourselves with others. And then last week, we heard how we only find true peace and our true identity through a relationship with God. And Jonathan reminded us of that great verse from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, the old is gone and the new is here. Just like after a baptism. Today, the message is this. It's not what you've got, it's how you use it. And we'll be looking at the parable of the talents that Jesus told from Matthew chapter 25. But first, let me pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. What's your capacity for risk? After I'd been to a conference in Brisbane a couple of decades ago, I went to SeaWorld, one of the Gold Coast theme parks, and our daughter and I went for a ride on the Mad Mouse. And then we went on the Corkscrew. And it was so exciting to be on that high-speed roller coaster that we stayed on and did another lap. And then we went on the big pirate ship swing. It was great fun, except it mucked up my balance for about a month, actually for about a year. And I couldn't even watch a 3D movie without feeling sick. Had to put my head down while it happened. I went in a glider once, but I prefer my planes to have an engine, preferably more than one. I've never had a hankering to go bungee jumping. And as for parachuting, forget it. They're risks I'm just not prepared to take. I'll scramble up difficult tracks to get to the top of a mountain. I'll climb a ladder to paint the house. But I'm not at all keen to sell it all, build a yacht, and sail off into the world. So, how adventurous are you? Are you an adrenaline junkie? Do you long to go on the riskiest rides in Sideshow Alley? Do you keep looking for the next big business opportunity where you can lay it all on the line in the hope of making your fortune? As we get older, our desire for taking risks gets less because the time left to recover from a mistake is less and less. And between you and me, we tend to get more and more set in our ways as we get older. I see some heads nodding. Whether we find it easy or hard to take risks depends on a number of things, on how we see the world and perhaps on the economy and how we see the likelihood or not of things getting better. It's our point of view that actually makes the difference. For example, how do you see that? How do you see that? Do you see the musician or do you see the girl's face in that graphic? Do you see both? My point is that a Bible reading like the parable of the talents can often be seen in more than one way. A parable, by the way, is a story that Jesus made up, generally to make one simple point. And afterwards, Jesus would often say, "Let me explain to you what the parable meant." And parables were a way of helping his audience understand the way that God views the world and the relationship with people. And they're sometimes described as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So let's look at what this parable says. If you open up your Bible or your phone to Matthew 25 and look at verse 14, begin there, we read this. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. This particular parable from Matthew 25 is actually a parable about money. Lots of money. A talent here is like a big bag of gold. It's not something you're good at, like running or playing the piano, neither of which I'm good at. A talent was equivalent to some 15 or 20 years earnings for a labourer. And so we're talking about the servants having control of hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of dollars in today's money. The potential rewards and risks were immense. Now, the master of the servants wasn't silly. The master wasn't careless with his property, because in verse 15 it says that the talents were given to each according to his ability. The master knew what his servants' abilities actually were. And so he gave out the talents to each according to his ability, and then he went away. He knew they had different abilities, just like we have different abilities today. What happened next is this, verse 16. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. As we look at this parable, we can see that this is also a parable not just about money, but about people. You know, two of the servants took great risks. One of the servants was ultra cautious and buried the one talent that he'd been given. So how we look at these various degrees of risk-taking behaviour depends on your point of view, like I said before. It depends on things like your risk-taking ability and maybe your age and your politics and your past history with money and maybe whether or not you're an adrenaline junkie. So what happened? Verse 19 goes on. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. In other words, he wanted to know what they'd done with what they'd been given. And verse 20 says this, and he who had received the five talents came forward bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. And his master said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. This servant who had a lot of ability and had been entrusted with five talents is rewarded by the master for his faithfulness and for his risk-taking. And the same thing happens with a servant given two talents. And he also who had the two talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I've made two talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. They'd each done quite a lot with what they'd been given. They doubled their master's money. But then the narrative changes. The parable continues like this. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. This servant, being ultra cautious, returned exactly what he had been entrusted with. He hadn't lost anything. He gave it all back to his master, keeping nothing for himself. I wonder, did he expect a pat on the back for his caution? Verse 26 goes on like this. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. No pat on the back for him. Instead, the master chews him out and says he's a wicked and lazy servant. You know, why didn't you put it in the bank and at least it would have earned some interest? That's what the servant could have done. That's what he, you know, that's a conservative investment option, to put it in the bank. For those of us who are risk averse, that makes sense. Not burying it. So what happened to the servant? Jesus goes on with his story. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So not only does the master give the servant a right old telling off, the master orders that the worthless servant is to be cast into outer darkness. You know, it's a terrible place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lovely word that, isn't it? The servant is thrown out like a worthless piece of rubbish. Now, was that fair? Was that reasonable? He didn't lose anything, remember, but what he had was taken away and given to the one who already had a lot, and the worthless servant was punished severely. So what are we to make of this parable? Well, on the surface, this parable seems to be a parable about investing, and at one point in the parable, Jesus does mention banks and interest. So a man went to see the bank one day and asked the loans manager, "What's the best way to go about starting a small business?" And the banker thinks about it for just a moment and says, "Oh, that's easy. Start a large business and then wait 6 months." And you know, of course, that old bankers never die. They just lose interest. Enough of the dad jokes. In this parable, Jesus is inviting us to consider which of the servants we identify with. If it's the fiver or the tour, we could be a bit smug and think, "Oh, I'm going to be well rewarded for my acute and talented business management." But if it's the onesie, though, there are clearly consequences for us. Now, it might surprise you that in this parable, the man who had received the least gets chastised, because usually Jesus is on the side of the underdog. The point of the parable, however, is that the man who received least, did less, was driven by fear. He compared himself to others. He was afraid to fail. He felt he didn't measure up, and so he did nothing. Zip, zero. That was the problem. He did nothing. He buried his talent. We could think of this as a comparison between obedience and convenience. Are we conveniently passive, like a balloon just waiting for the next hit to be lifted up? Or are we obediently active, like a balloon filled with Holy Spirit helium, that is anxious to zoom up in the air and go somewhere, wanting to take a risk for Jesus and to go and change the world? Or just for fun, like that guy in South Africa did. Can you see him at the bottom of those balloons? He did that in South Africa a few weeks ago. But listen to these verses. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." Or John 12, 26. "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Or Hebrews 13, verse 13. Let us then go to him outside the camp bearing the disgrace he bore. Now, this parable is a call to use our gifts and talents as well as we can, whether we've been given a little or a lot. We're to take control of our future, to not be afraid of possibilities, but to take wise risks and to actively go, using whatever gifts and talents God has given us, as we actively practice the five habits of a follower of Jesus: to worship, grow, give, serve, and share. Remember those? If we think about it, taking a risk for God has a long history. In 1 Samuel 14, verse 6, the story is told of how a large Philistine army threatened the Hebrew people. And Jonathan, the son of King Saul and a friend of David, took a huge risk, even though he was vastly outnumbered. And Jonathan said to his young armour bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men, the Philistines. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by a few." No guarantees there. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. And it turns out that God did. The whole Philistine army was panicked by the two of them, and ended up the whole army was defeated. Or we can think of the risk that David took when he defeated the giant Goliath with his slingshot and a stone he picked up as he walked across to meet him. Or the risk that Queen Esther took to save her people. In Esther chapter 4, it says, "I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." How courageous was Esther, risking her life like that? "I will go, and if I perish, I perish." There's a more recent example. Last century, an evangelical missionary in Ecuador named Jim Elliot was martyred for his faith in Jesus. But he said before he died, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." In other words, while he risked his life and lost it, he gained an eternity with Jesus. The author John Piper tells us that the Christian life is a call to risk. You either live with risk or you waste your life. And C.S. Lewis said that the way to know you're living by faith is that what you are doing for God scares you. If it doesn't, there's no faith involved. I wonder, does what you're doing now for God scare you? Does it? When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, "God doesn't intend to punish us, but wants us to be saved by our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for us so that we could live with him, whether we are alive or dead when he comes. That's why you must encourage and help each other." 1 Thessalonians 5, 9-11. What Paul is saying here is that because Christ died for us, which is good news, we're to put our energies into building each other up. It's about encouraging one another and developing our community life. It's about family and teamwork and togetherness. It's about faith and love and hope, not the selfish accumulation of personal power and wealth. It's about taking sober rather than reckless risks for the sake of Jesus and his people, having confidence in a generous God and with an awareness that people are basically good because we are created in the image of a good God. The parable of the talents is a call to have faith, to depend on God, and to take some risks for the sake of the gospel rather than succumbing to fear and being anxious about our future. Don't be afraid and do nothing. Instead, do something, anything, for the sake of Jesus. How do we do that? We can see our life as a bookshelf, and each person's bookshelf is different, unique to them. Some of us have a lot of stuff on our bookshelf. We've been blessed with lots of physical abilities, lots of inherited wealth, lots of gifts and talents. Our bookshelf just overflows. That's how much God has blessed us. But don't be too smug about this. You see, some of us have very much less on our bookshelf. We've always struggled through school. We've not been popular or good with relationships. We've done that comparing ourselves with others thing and come up short. There's not much on our bookshelf at all. And we've definitely felt that we haven't measured up. Yet that's the way God made us. But when we look at this parable, we see that it's not what we've got that matters. It's how we use what we got. That's the point of it. For as Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 48, from everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required. So if we've got a lot on our bookshelf, we need to use it well, because that's what God expects from us. And if our bookshelf is a bit bare, instead of comparing it with someone else's and putting ourselves down, Jesus is saying in this parable that we're to do the best we can with what we've got. And if we don't have a sense of, is this really possible, if it doesn't scare us, then we may not be taking a big enough risk, a big enough step of faith, and are relying too much on our own abilities and not relying on the Spirit of God working through us. So what motivates us to take a risk for Jesus? A grandfather was sitting on the veranda of his country home with his granddaughter, his six dogs lying around beside them. And about 100 metres away across the paddock, a rabbit darted out of a bush, stared back at the house for just a second, and then disappeared back into the scrub. One of the dogs perked up, let out a short bark, and took off across the yard. And immediately, the other five dogs jumped to their feet, yapping excitedly in hot pursuit of the first dog. And the grandfather said to his granddaughter, "Let me tell you what's going to happen. In about 10 minutes, those other five dogs are going to come back one by one with their heads hanging low and their tongues out. In about 30 minutes, that first dog will come back with the rabbit in his mouth." And sure enough, that's what happened. And the granddaughter asked, "Grandpa, how did you know that?" And the grandfather replied, "Because that first dog is the only one who actually saw the rabbit. The others were just running and yapping because there was some excitement." And this can happen in a church too. We see people yapping and running for a while, but one by one they come back, heads low, clamouring for the way things used to be, perhaps like they were before they started coming to church, or before the building program started and the toilets disappeared out the front. But only those who have really seen the rabbit keep running, because the rabbit is a compelling vision, a grand idea that leads to profound change in people and community. It's something like the gospel, the good news of Jesus and his forgiveness and love for us, just the way we are. For when we come to faith in Jesus, when we discover a new awareness of God's grace and the reality of our forgiveness, that's really good news. And it's worth going after with everything we've got. We might want to tell others about a new freedom and hope and forgiveness and faith in Jesus. And maybe we want to demonstrate that by getting baptized, or by joining a small group. And sometimes we have a sense of God calling us to build new ministry rooms for the children, or calling us to a risky, challenging mission that ultimately changes the world. For when the Holy Spirit gives you a vision like that, take a risk and see what you can do with your God-given talent. Don't bury it. Don't be satisfied with the status quo. Chase the rabbit, and you just might start a revolution that changes the world. Remember, it's not what you've got, it's how you use it. And with God's help, we can measure up. Let me say a prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing gift of forgiveness and your great love for us. Thank you for making us just the way we are and giving us everything that makes us who we really are. So come, Holy Spirit, and help us to be a good example through how we live our lives of your great love towards us. Help us to not be afraid, but to take a risk for Jesus and to see where we can each use our God-given gifts to help make the world a better place. And whether we've got a little or a lot, don't let us measure ourselves against others, but see that you love us so very much and you want the absolute best from us and for us. You love us just the way we are, and you love us too much to let us stay that way. And God, may we always be faithful and generous with our use of money and resources, knowing that it's not what we've got, it's how we use it that really matters. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.